Well, as you are noticing, we have changed. The committee has changed the plans from the announced topic because of circumstances that changed. And so Dwight and I are playing substitute tonight. And I thought that I would possibly teach by stories tonight. I've selected three. The first one is a little longer. I'll use it first, and then I'm going to suggest that after that story is read, I'd like to ask Henry Schrock to lead in prayer. And then I'm going to suggest that we go ahead with prayer or announcements, at least if Dwight's agreeable. And then we can see what's left, and perhaps he could lead three hymns or so after that, and then we could intersperse with stories depending on how the time comes. The story that I'm going to begin with illustrates this scripture verse in 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And it's entitled, The Boy Who Didn't Meddle. And we know meddle means to interfere with that which doesn't isn't our business. There's an old saying which runs like this, don't concern yourself with something that doesn't concern you. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Once there was a very wealthy man who wanted a boy to work for him. He lived in a beautiful house with a big lawn and big trees. He thought that if he could find the right kind of a boy who didn't meddle and would do what he wanted, he would hire him. And perhaps someday he would leave all his possessions to the boy. He decided to test out such boys as might come to apply for the position. So when he had everything ready, he placed an advertisement in the newspaper which said, Boy Wanted, giving his name and address. There were seven boys who came to his house to see him about the work. First came Charles Brown. The old gentleman greeted him kindly and took him into his living room and then to a door leading off of the living room. He opened the door and asked Charles Brown to stay in this room until he came back. He had something that he must attend to for a little while. Charles Brown stepped inside and the old gentleman closed the door. There were many interesting things to see in that room. Charles looked around for several minutes, and then his gaze settled on a very unusual-looking covered dish on a table. He began to wonder what was in that dish. Curiosity got the best of him, so he went to the dish and lifted the cover. When he did so, whoosh, a lot of fine feathers flew out of the dish, floated around and settled on the table and floor and elsewhere in the room. Fearful that the old gentleman would come and find that he had meddled with the dish, he began trying to scoop up the feathers to put them back into the dish, but every motion of his hands seemed to scatter the feathers more and more. In the midst of his efforts to collect the feathers, the old gentleman appeared at the door and looked in to see what Charles Brown was doing. Charles stood up, his face red with embarrassment and speechless. The old gentleman said, That will do. You may go now. I don't want you. I just can't have a boy that meddles. The next day there was a knock at the door, and the old gentleman went to the door, and there stood a boy who said his name was Henry Wilkins, and that he had come to see about the position his mother told him about, which was mentioned in the newspaper. The old gentleman took him into his living room, talked with him for a few minutes, then asked him if he knew Charles Brown. Henry said he didn't know Charles Brown. So the old gentleman knew that Henry had not been told about the dish of feathers. He then went over to the door leading to the second room, opened it, and asked Henry to stay in that room for a few minutes until he came back. Henry Wilkins stood there for a while and looked around the room. There were many interesting things to look at in the room. He saw the covered dish on the table that contained the feathers, but he didn't know that there were any feathers in it. What took his eye was a plate of cherries also on the table. Nice, big, round, red, juicy-looking cherries that made his mouth water. The temptation was too great for Henry. He stuffed several big ones into his mouth at one time and soon began to sputter and spit and cough and cry. The old gentleman was listening near the door. On hearing all the noise Henry was making inside, he opened the door and asked Henry what was the matter. Henry's mouth inside was burning up, it seemed. His eyes were full of tears, and he was crying so much he couldn't talk. He didn't need to. The old gentleman knew what had happened, for he had deftly removed the stones from those nice big cherries and then filled the cherries with red-hot pepper. When Henry had sufficiently recovered his composure, the old gentleman led him out of the room, through his living room, into the front door. Then he said, "You may go home now. I don't need you. I just can't have a boy that meddles." The next day, there was a knock at the front door of the old gentleman's house. He went to the door and greeted a boy who said he was Rufus Williams and that he had come to ask him about working for him. The old gentleman invited him in and led him across his living room to the same door that Charles Brown and Henry Wilkins had faced before. He asked Rufus if he knew Charles Brown and Henry Wilkins. Rufus said he knew neither of them and wondered why he was asked such a question. Then the old gentleman knew that he had not been told about the dish of feathers or the plate of cherries. The old gentleman then took Rufus through the door into the room and told him to stay there a while until he came back. He then went out, closing the door behind him. Rufus Williams stood there a few minutes, wondering about the big house, the strange old gentleman, and the many interesting things in that room. He saw the covered dish, the plate of cherries, and he also saw something else. It was a very unusual-looking table against the wall of the room. Rufus liked to make wooden articles with tools, and this table had a very neatly made drawer in it, which perhaps had some very interesting tools inside. He would certainly like to know what was in that drawer. He walked over to the table, stood looking at it for a few moments, then gently drew open the drawer to keep from making a sound. But there was a sound. A terrifying sound. A burglar alarm was ringing throughout the house. Rufus knew instantly there was some connection somewhere between his opening that drawer and the ringing of that bell. So he quickly pushed the drawer and the bell stopped ringing, but it was too late. The wily old gentleman had electrified that table, and now he was standing in the doorway looking at Rufus, who stood near the table with a look of chagrin and confusion on his face. The old gentleman asked him to come back to the living room, took him to the front door and said, "You may go home now. I don't want you. I just can't have a boy that meddles." The old gentleman then closed the door, went to the window, and stood there watching Rufus as he walked dejectedly down the street. Why couldn't he find a boy that didn't meddle? He was afraid he would never find a boy who couldn't be tempted to do things that he should not, or be the kind of boy he wanted, honest and dependable. The next day was Thursday, and early in the morning there was a knock on the front door of the big house where the old gentleman lived. He thought to himself, if this is a boy who wants to work for me, he is likely a hustler coming at this time of the day. I just hope he's not a meddler, he added. He opened the front door, and there stood a ruddy-faced boy with a cheery grin who said, "I heard you were looking for a boy to work for you. I'd like to try it." "What is your name?" "My name is George Jones." "Well, come in, George Jones," invited the old gentleman. "Have a chair. I want to talk with you for a few minutes. Do you know any boys named Charles Brown or Henry Wilkins or Rufus Williams?" "No, I never heard of any of them." Then the old gentleman knew that George Jones didn't know anything about the dish of feathers or the plate of cherries or the electric table in the next room. He got up, crossed the room to another door opposite the front door, and asked George Jones to follow him into the next room. George did so, and then the old gentleman said, "Before we start work for the day, stay in this room until I complete my morning toilet. I'll be back soon." He closed the door and left George Jones standing in this room where there were many interesting things to see. George saw the covered dish on the table, the plate of cherries near it, the electric table against the wall, and he saw something else. What he saw was another door opposite the one he had entered, and he wondered where that door led to. He reasoned that if he was going to work here, he ought to know all about this big house. A closed door is a thing of mystery anyhow to most of us. George looked around the room some more to find what was most interesting. That closed door might be hiding something. Something he'd never seen before in his whole life, perhaps. So he reasoned with himself and finally decided he would open it just a little bit and peep in. He took hold of the doorknob and turned it gently to keep from making a noise. When the door was opened enough to make a 4-inch crack, pandemonium broke loose. The old gentleman had placed a bag of shot on the shelf closet with a string attached in a clever way to the door handle, also to that bag of shot. The opening of the closet door upset the shot by pulling the string, and down came the shot with such a clatter on the floor that George Jones rushed away terribly frightened and hid trembling in a corner. Just then the old gentleman came in, saw the open closet door, the shot all over the floor, and George in the corner, face to the wall. "Well, George, I had hoped you would be one boy who didn't meddle. You can come out now and return home. I just can't have a boy that meddles," said the disappointed old gentleman. In the afternoon of that same day, there was another knock on the front door, and a young fellow was standing there who, upon the inquiry of the old gentleman, said his name was Albert Jenkins. Albert was invited into the living room, and they sat down to talk for a few minutes. "Do you know, Albert, any boys whose names are Charles Brown, Henry Wilkins, Rufus Williams, or George Jones?" asked the old gentleman. "No, sir, I have never heard of any of those boys," said Albert, and he wondered why the old gentleman had so many boys on his mind. But he was afraid to ask. By Albert's reply, the old gentleman knew that he had not heard anything about the dish of feathers or the plate of cherries or the electric table or the bag of shot in the closet. So he asked Albert to follow him into the next room adjoining the living room. And then he asked him to stay there for a while. Then he went out and closed the door. Albert Jenkins looked all around the room with quite a bit of interest. He saw the covered dish, the plate of cherries, the electric table against the wall, the closed door to the closet, and he saw something else. That was a box on another table. He went closer to inspect it and saw that the lid was hinged on the back with a thumb latch to open it on the front. It also had a strong spring on the lid inside, but he didn't see this or know about it. Albert had a lot of boxes at home in which he kept many things. Some of the boxes he had made himself. He knew a lot about boxes. Somehow this one seemed different, and there was a bit of mystery about it, seemingly. He found himself wondering greatly what was in it. The only way for him to find out was to open the box. He put his fingers on the latch, cast a furtive glance at the doors and windows, and listened for any sound from the old gentleman. Then pushed his thumb against the latch, holding the lid gently with his other hand. The lid suddenly flew up, breaking his hold, and the form of a large snake jumped out of the box, half the length of his body. Its ugly head was within a few inches of Albert's nose. Of course, the snake was a dummy, which the old gentleman had cleverly contrived, but it seemed so real to Albert Jenkins that he let out a blood-curdling yell, which promptly brought in the old gentleman to find out what had happened this time, and he found Albert nervously trying to get the snake back into the box. Albert was dismissed, and the old gentleman sat down to ponder the peculiar bent of human nature, particularly of boys who seemed unable to resist the temptation to meddle. The next day was Friday, a very unlucky day, generally speaking, but the old gentleman sat in his living room and waited. About 1 o'clock, he heard a knock, knock, knock on his front door. He went to the door and asked the boy that was there what his name was and what he could do for him. The boy said that his name was Willie Smith and that he had come to find out if the old gentleman wanted a boy to work for him. "Yes, I need a boy here to help me. Come on in and we'll see if you're the boy I want. After the usual procedure, Willie Smith was taken to the testing room and told to wait there until the old gentleman returned. Willie saw all the things in the room that the boys preceding him had seen, but he saw something else that interested him greatly. That was a bookcase filled with curios, which the old gentleman had collected in trips around the world and which he prized very highly. They were very valuable. Willie wondered why in the world the old gentleman would leave a key in a lock where so many valuable things were kept. He wanted very much to take some of those curios in his hands and examine them, for he had never seen anything like them. All that he had to do was to turn that key and reach in. It was one chance that came only in a lifetime. He told himself that he would have to be very careful not to break any, and no one would ever know that he'd handled them. So he took hold of that key, and as he did so, an electric shock crashed through his body, and he found that he could not let go of the key, for it was electrified. He screamed in pain and fright, and then the old gentleman rushed in, broke the connection, and led the trembling youth back into his living room. Willie Smith was ashamed to go home and tell anybody what had happened, and the old gentleman was the most disappointed man in his town, but he just couldn't have a boy who meddled. On Saturday morning, about 8 o'clock, there was a gentle knock on the old gentleman's front door. Yes, another boy had come to see if he could work for him. He said his name was Harry Gordon. The old gentleman, in a tired voice, invited him in, and they sat in the living room and talked a while. He asked Harry if he knew any boys whose names were Charles Brown, Henry Wilkins, Rufus Williams, George Jones, Albert Jenkins, and Willie Smith. Harry replied that he did not know any of these boys, and he wondered why and how the old gentleman knew and remembered those names so well. But he didn't ask, not because he was afraid to, but simply because it was none of his business. The old gentleman perceived that there was something unusual and different in the manner of this fine-looking young lad, and he led him into the tempting room with a feeling that, after all that had happened, he just might find a boy who would not meddle. The old gentleman told him to wait in the room for a while, and he would come back later. Harry said to him, "Is there something I could be doing while I am waiting?" "No, no," said the old gentleman. "I have a chore or two that only I can do at this time." So he walked out the door and closed it. There was a chair placed near the door, and this was something that the other boys before Harry had seen but were not interested in. Harry saw the covered dish, the plate of cherries, the electric table, the closet door which was shut, the strange box with the snake in it, but he didn't know about the snake, the bookcase with the many curios in it, but what Harry saw particularly was that chair, which was connected, he decided, with the command of the old gentleman to wait. Henry sat down in that chair and waited, as he was told, for the return of the old gentleman. And somewhere outside of that closed door near Harry Gordon was someone else waiting to hear some sound from the test room. The old gentleman waited for half an hour. There was no sound from the test room. Harry Gordon waited a half hour, and the old gentleman did not appear. They each waited another hour. There was no sound on either side of that closed door. Harry was growing tired of sitting, but he said to himself, "He told me to wait, so I will wait." The old gentleman said to himself, "Harry Gordon is asleep." At the end of 2 hours, the old gentleman decided he would go in and awaken Harry Gordon. He went quietly to the door, turned the knob, opened the door a bit, and looked in. There by the door sat Harry Gordon, where he had been for the last 2 hours. They smiled at each other and each saw in the other a confidence and mutual trust that was sufficient to last through the remaining days of life. The old gentleman looked around the room to make sure everything was in place. Then, offering Harry Gordon his hand, he spoke words that to both of them meant that one had found a father and the other had found a son. "Harry Gordon, my boy, you are hired. At last I have found a boy who doesn't meddle." So I want to just ask you to think, why would it be that Harry Gordon didn't meddle? You think maybe he'd learned some lesson before? You think maybe he was a Christian? Well, perhaps it is any of those, but The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations is the verse that I quoted you earlier. So it was that Henry Gordon lived quite a few years with the old gentleman after the events of this story, when the old gentleman passed on to his heavenly home. And Henry Gordon inherited the big house with the lovely trees in the big yard. And so, to one and all, it pays to live right. Would you lead us in prayer as we stand? This was the longest story, but I see I'm going to have to cut it down to one more, and the next one will be shorter. Go ahead.
To Gary again. Take one selection after this song. 244.
Teach me, O Lord.
Virginia, 299.
I must needs go home by the way. must needs go on in the blast, break away the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights of love, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross needs
This shorter story is entitled Red Marbles. From Proverbs 19:22, we have this partial quotation: "What is desired in a man is kindness." Mrs. Miller was bagging some early potatoes for me. I noticed a small boy, delicate of bone and feature, ragged but clean, hungrily appraising a basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but was also drawn to the display of fresh green peas. I am a pushover for cream peas and new potatoes. Pondering the peas, I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller and the ragged boy next to me. "Hello, Barry. How are you today?" "Hello, Mr. Miller. Fine, thank you. Just admiring them peas. Sure look good." "They are good, Barry. How's your ma?" "Fine. Getting stronger all the time." "Good. Anything I can help you with?" "No, sir. Just admiring them peas." "Would you like to take some home?" "No, sir. Got nothing to pay for them with." "Well, what have you to trade me for some of these peas?" "All I got's my prize marble here." "Is that right? Let me see it." "Here 'tis. She's a dandy." "I can see that. Only thing is that this one is blue and I sort of go for red. Do you have a red one like this at home?" "Not exactly, but almost." "Tell you what, take this sack of peas home with you, and next trip this way, let me look at that red marble." "Sure will. Thanks, Mr. Miller." Mrs. Miller, who had been standing nearby, came over to help me. With a smile, she said, "There are two other boys like him in our community. All three are in very poor circumstances. Jim loves to bargain with them for peas, apples, tomatoes, or whatever. When they come back with their red marbles, and they always do, he decides he doesn't like red after all, and he sends them home with a bag of produce for a green marble or an orange one, perhaps." I left the stand smiling to myself, impressed with this man. A short time later, I moved to Colorado, but I never forgot the story of this man, the boys, and their bartering. Several years went by, each one more rapid than the previous one. Just recently, I had occasion to visit some old friends in that Idaho community, and while I was there, learned that Mr. Miller had died. They were having his viewing that evening, and knowing my friends wanted to go, I agreed to accompany them. Upon arrival at the mortuary, we fell into line to meet the relatives of the deceased and to offer whatever words of comfort we could. Ahead of us were three young men. They wore nice haircuts, dark suits, and white shirts, all very professional looking. They approached Mrs. Miller, standing composed and smiling by her husband's casket. Each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved on to the casket. Her misty light blue eyes followed them as, one by one, each young man stopped briefly and placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket. Each left the mortuary awkwardly, wiping his eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller. I told her who I was and mentioned the story she had told me about the marbles. With her eyes glistening, she took my hand and led me to the casket. Those three young men who just left were the boys I told you about. They just told me how they appreciated the things Jim traded them. Now, at last, when Jim could not change his mind about color or size, they came to pay their debt. We've never had a great deal of the wealth of this world, she confided, but right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in Idaho. With loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband. Resting underneath were three exquisitely shined red marbles. The moral of this story is that we will not be remembered by our words, but by our kind deeds. What is desired in a man is kindness. And that's Proverbs 19:22. The next chapter of Proverbs in verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right.
Song number 372. And I'll take a few selections after this. 372.
I would love thee, God and Father, my Redeemer and my King. I would love thee, for without thee, life is but a bitter thing. I would love thee, every blessing flows to me from thy throne. I would love thee, he who loves thee, never feels himself alone. I would love thee, though upon me, ever guide me with thy eye. I would love thee.
Okay.
I'd like to do a request. Now, Jill have a guest from Japan, of course, doctors. He's a doctor, Tennyson. And this doctor works in a museum, and she is doing some research work for the Amish. And my request is that the German slow song, I don't know how far you can go with it, and my intrigue for about that.
Okay. I'll need to ask someone else to do the leading. Do I have a volunteer? Who are you pointing to, David? Are you talking about the Schlowass German? Thank you, Lester, for leading that, and the rest of you for joining in, those who did. Okay, do we have any other selection? Daryl?
230.
Number 230.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said?
I think we'll close with number 359.
This is
Thank you for your participation. Why don't we all stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, I just pray that that would be each of our desire, our prayer, to love you more and more every day. And as we love you more, you will give us a love for our fellow man and help us, Lord, to just show that in practical ways as we go throughout this week in being kind and just being concerned about other people and not just about ourselves. Just thank you for the opportunity of gathering to worship you again. We recognize you as the only one who is worthy of honor, glory, and praise, and we give that to you. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may our lives be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.